Have your Bibles with you. Turn with me, if you would, to Job chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If one ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? Yet who can keep from speaking? Behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling. You have made firm the feeble knees. But now it has come to you, you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Remember who that was innocent ever perished, or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. A man here that was in deep error that is essentially attacking a brother in the Lord. Father, he thought he was doing that which is right. He was doing that which was wrong. And Father, we would ask tonight that you help us that we might see where an errant theology can take us and the damage that it can do. Help us, Heavenly Father, that as we look at Eliphaz tonight, we might see the Eliphazes in our own lives. And Father, if we are guilty of that which he was guilty of, may we be deeply convicted today and may we genuinely and appropriately repent. Heavenly Father, guide and direct us through this passage tonight. May we glean from it things that will help us in our walk with Christ. May we love Jesus more as we understand how deeply God loves us, no matter what we're going through, if that love for us never changes. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you, Lord, for the direction and guidance of your word. And we ask this prayer in your holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Has anybody ever called you a Job's friend? If they have, I hope you didn't take that as a compliment, because it was not. It was a statement that you were unsympathetic, that you were uncaring, that you were heartless, that you were incompassionate. And that's what they were saying about you. That's not a good thing. Mark Littleton, who is a Christian author, stated that his wife, when she was expecting her first baby, got morning sickness 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for several months. And he said it was so bad that the doctors told her that they might have to hospitalize her because she kept vomiting so much they were scared she was going to be completely dehydrated. He said he walked in the house one night, had been working hard all day and got in late, and said he walked in and there was no supper on the table and the breakfast dishes were still piled up in the sink, and said he looked over at his wife. She was lying on the couch in a fetal position, and said she was just miserable and had stomach pains. And he looked over at her and he said, "You know, if you just weren't lying around here all day and you just get up and maybe wash the dishes, you'd probably feel a lot better." And she said, "You just don't understand." She said, "Just the smell of food makes me nauseous." So he walked out the door to go to McDonald's and said as he was walking out, he said loud enough for her to hear, "It's all in your mind." And he walked into the McDonald's, got his food. He came back and he went to the table. He started putting the food out on the table. And she came over and she opened up the McDonald's hamburger. And as she did, she got a good whiff of the French fries and then just vomited right on the plate. And he just kind of rolled his eyes and looked around as well. She's just trying to make it look worse than it is. And his wife looked at him and she said, "I believe that you're the most unsympathetic person who I have ever known in my life." She said, "I hope you get pregnant one day and that you have to spend 9 months of this terrible morning sickness." And then she walked off back to the bedroom, and right before she slammed the door, and she said, "Good night, Job's friend." And he said that comment just about leveled him. He said he went in the living room, sat down, got his Bible out, started reading the book of Job. He said when he got to verses to chapter 4 and chapter 5, he repented. Well, folks, here we are in chapter 4 tonight, and we're looking at one of the three of Job's friends that we learn about in these early chapters. And this particular friend is named Eliphaz. He was a man that was from Teman, and that's a little city, a little town that was just south of the land of Uz where Job lived. Now, evidently, this was the oldest of the friends because he's the one that spoke first. Usually that was the privilege of the older one. And so he spoke first, and not only did he speak first, he's the one who was the most eloquent, and he spoke twice as much as the other two friends. As we look at his words today, we're going to behold a man who has embraced a distorted and unbiblical theology. And his distorted theology led him to some wrong attitudes and some wrong answers. And his wrong answers led him to some wrong actions. You know, I hear people today saying, you know, doctrine really doesn't matter, and you really ought to leave doctrine alone. Theology is for the seminary professors, it's for the pastors, but it's not really for the layman. And if laymen start studying doctrine, it always just divides, and you'd be better to just leave doctrine to the seminary professors, just forget about it, leave it alone. And all you need to know is that we're to treat our fellow man right, and we're to love the Lord, and that's enough. Well, I submit to you today that loving God and loving our neighbor is probably the most important thing that you can do. But you can't even do that right without a correct theology. Why is that? Because what a man believes is going to determine how that man lives. Our opinions, our philosophies, our ideologies are virtually worthless. What matters is this: what does the Bible say? What does God reveal to us in His Word? What can we really trust? When we stop short of that, or we go further than that, we will always find ourselves in error. We're wrong, and wrong theology invariably leads to wrong actions. Now, you remember that Job has been through a literal hell on earth. He's lost a lot. He has lost material possessions. He's lost his servants. He has lost 10 of his children. His body is now racked with pain. Debilitating diseases are attacking him. And Job goes to the outskirts of the city. He climbs up on an ash heap. He takes a potsherd, a broken piece of pottery, and uses it to scrape his boils and to help him deal with a horribly itching skin. And he's sitting up on that ash heap. And in the midst of this grief, three of his friends come. And they climb up on that ash heap with him. And they rip their garments to show that they're experiencing the grief along with him. And they cry with him. And they stay there with him. Not for 20 minutes, but for 7 days and seven nights. And all during that time, they don't question him. They don't talk to him. They just grieve with him. That's a godly thing to do. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, the scripture says this, that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we are to weep with those who weep. When I was at my former church, we had a death of a 17-year-old girl. She was going to a football game, and she's driving. She had a wreck, and she was killed in that wreck instantly. And it's one of the toughest family situations I've ever had to deal with. This family was hurting. We had a young deacon that was had just been elected. I mean, he was just a real young guy. And he asked me, he said, "Doug, could I go with you and visit the family?" And I said, "Well, that'll be great." And so I picked him up, and we headed over to the family's house. And when we were going, I looked over there, and his hands were shaking. And I said, "Are you nervous?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said, I just don't think I'm going to know what to say." And I said, "Don't worry about that." I said, "Just the fact that you're there is showing them that you care." And he wasn't convinced that was right. And so we finally got there, and we went in, and I sat down with him, and he sat down with me, and I began to share scripture with him, and we talked about the situation and what had happened, and I had prayer with him. All during that time, he never opened his mouth, didn't say a word. Then we got ready to go, and he stood up, and he walked over to the mother, and he put his arm around her shoulder, and he just burst into tears. I mean, he cried like a baby. And then never said a word. And we left. We walked out. And he got in the car. He was still crying. He said, man, I blew it. He said, I just humiliated myself. He said, I didn't even say a word. I didn't know what to say. I said, look, I said, they knew that you cared. I said, that's what matters. And he was not convinced. 2 weeks later, we were at church, and the father walked over to this guy, put his arm around his shoulder. He said, I want you to know that when you came over to our house and you hugged my wife and you cried with us, said that meant more than anything anybody else had to say the whole time. That's how Job's friends started out. They were just there to hurt with him. They were there to just help him through his grief. They were not there just to share wisdom with him. And if they had just kept their mouth shut, they'd have done great. But at this point in time, Eliphaz decides that it's time for him to counsel Job. Now, the reason he felt that need to counsel Job was because of what Job had just said. Job had been quiet for 7 days. Finally, he spoke. And what did he say? He said, it would have been better if I had never been born. It would be better if I were just to die. Everything would be better if that were to happen. Now, remember, Job knows nothing about the confrontation that's taken place between God and Satan. He knows not that this was a test that he was going through. All he knows is that his life was running smooth as silk, and all of a sudden the bottom fell out and everything went wrong. And there was all this hurt, and there was all this emotional pain. There was all this physical pain. There was all these debilitating diseases. And there was all this heartache, all this suffering that he was going through, and he just didn't understand it. And Job's in a state of depression. Now, is depression, does it ever come from spiritual problems? Yeah, sometimes it does. I know if I've got a sin in my life that's unrepented of, one of the ways that God chastens me is to remove joy. He takes the joy out of my heart, and that makes me feel depressed. I don't like to feel separated from God. I don't like to feel that that God's smile is not on me, and that's depressing to me. Sometimes God chastens us by removing joy, but that's not always where depression comes from. Sometimes it comes from physical problems. It can come from a physical reaction to a chemical change in the body. I read a book several years ago by three Christian doctors called When Cancer Comes. And they used case studies of people who had battled different kinds of cancer. One fellow named Jim Mahoney was a doctor at the Rafa Medical Center. And it was a medical center in Texas. And he started having excruciating pains. This guy named Jim Mahoney. And he started having these excruciating pains. And there was all this horrible depression that was coming along with it. And his Christian friends started really giving him a tough time. So, man, you're a Christian. You shouldn't be feeling this way. You need to pick yourself up by the bootstraps and move on. And this is wrong for you to feel this way. And as they did more tests, they found out he had pancreatic cancer. And they found out that pancreatic cancer attacks enzymes in the body that will lessen your serotonin level. And when that happens, it always causes depression. Charles Spurgeon dealt with depression most of his life. And he always beat himself up about it. They found out later that Charles Spurgeon had gout. And now doctors know that when you have gout, it causes a chemical reaction in your body that attacks the enzymes and causes depression. I think if Charles Spurgeon had known that, he would not have been near as hard on himself. To criticize a person like Job that was in his condition, to make him feel like a spiritual midget, is like fussing at somebody that's cut himself with a butcher knife. And telling, just stop bleeding. Well, the bleeding's a physical thing. And it doesn't just stop on its own. Depression can be that same way. And in all probability, Job's depressed state was at least partially caused by physical problems that he was having in his body. But Eliphaz hears Job's cries of anguish, and he feels like he has to jump in and straighten Job out and protect God's honor. His theology led him to wrong conclusions. And his wrong conclusions led him to hurt a very dear friend of his. You go through the book of Proverbs and just read what the Scripture has to say about friendship. Some great, great verses. One of my favorites is, is Proverbs 17:17. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. If ever a man needed a godly friend, Job needed one. He needed an encourager, one who would help edify him in his faith, one who would point him to the God of all comfort, one who would put his arm around him and encourage him and love him. Sometimes a hug can be a lot more Christ-like than a lecture. But an errant theology kept Eliphaz from being a godly friend. So what was his errant theology? What was he teaching? Here it is in a nutshell. The righteous do not suffer. The righteous do not suffer. Eliphaz believed that when a person suffers, it's always the result of sin. Now, in one sense, there's truth to that, because we are all sons of Adam, and when Adam sinned and disobeyed God and ate of the forbidden fruit, the curse of God came upon the whole world as a result of that sin. So in a sense, all bad things and all suffering comes from Adam's sin. So in a sense, that was true. But that's not all Eliphaz believed. He believed that all suffering was God's punishment on personal, individual sin. We see that same kind of thinking in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Remember, Jesus healed the man who was born blind, and the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him a question, said, Lord, who caused this man's sin? What was it because of, or this man's sickness, this man's blindness? Was it because of his father, his parents' sins, or was it because of his own sin? And Jesus said it was neither. He said, this man was born blind that the works of God might be manifest in him. He was born blind in order that Jesus might heal him, in order that God would be glorified in that. So Jesus is telling him flat out that this man's sin, that this man's blindness had nothing to do with his sin. But now Eliphaz is trying to force Job to believe that theology along with him. And he goes to three different routes to try to persuade him that he's right. Number one, by past experiences. Look at verse 3 and 4. Behold, you have instructed many. You have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling. You have made firm the feeble knees. He is saying, Job, I remember back to those times when you were walking in obedience to God. He said, man, you were preaching. You were teaching the truth. You were correcting people who were in sin. You were encouraging them to turn from their sin and repent. I remember when you were doing that. You helped people who were spiritually feeble, who were spiritually had weak knees, and you were behind them teaching them the truth and trying to turn them to God. So don't you remember those days? He said, you had your priorities straight back then. Spiritual things came first, and God was honoring you, Job. Don't you remember what it was like, Job, when things were different and you put God first? God honored you. You had this great business. You had a big family. You had your health. Everything was going your way. You have you've done it all right, Job. You were back then teaching and preaching and acting and living as if God was your greatest priority. And because of that, what happened? God honored you with earthly rewards and earthly blessings. And your past experiences prove that. You ever heard that theology before? You'll hear it from the faith word teachers. You'll hear it from the name it, claim it guys. You'll hear it from the prosperity teachers. Their teaching is the theology of Eliphaz. But what does God think about that? Well, we've got a good verse. 1 Timothy 6:5, Paul said this, withdraw yourself from people who teach that godliness is the means to financial prosperity. They are of a corrupt mind and are destitute of the truth. So what's his implication? What's Eliphaz really saying? He's saying, you are suffering, Job, so that means that God must be angry with something in your life. Job, you've allowed sin to creep into your life. Maybe you're a total apostate now. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe you have done something so horribly wrong that God had no recourse but to bring all this punishment upon you. This is your fault, Job, and the reason this is happening is because of your sin. Is that true? Well, sometimes sin has immediate consequences. a man gets drunk, drives into a tree, and is paralyzed, that's a pretty immediate consequence. Or a man goes out and he pays for illicit sex and finds out 2 weeks later that he's contracted AIDS, that's an immediate consequence. There are some very quick consequences. But in 1 Timothy 5:24, we gain some insight. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men, they follow after. In other words, this life is not the end. There will be a time of reckoning. You'll find in this life that oftentimes very wicked, very ungodly people will seem to have everything in the world going for them. Material possessions, health, fame, good health, good jobs, great educational opportunities. When you get home tonight, read Psalm 73. And it's a great psalm. The psalmist is going through some tough times. He looks over at his next door neighbor, who's a very ungodly man, and everything's going his way. And he doesn't understand it. I mean, he's going through some times of suffering. And he looks up to God and he says, God, why? Then they get to the end of that psalm, and Scripture says that he goes into the temple of God, and when he does, he sees the end of the wicked, and he says, then he understands when he saw their end. He understands. This life is like a puff of steam. It's like a little vapor, James says. It's here, and before we realize it, it's gone. Compared to eternity, this lifetime on earth is like a drop of water compared to the Atlantic Ocean. You've seen the bumper stickers, the one who dies with the most toys wins? That's a lie. It was Jesus who said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his own soul? Secondly, Eliphaz appealed to perceive truth. Verses 7 through 8, he says to Job, remember, remember who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Eliphaz tells Job, hey, I've seen this truth with my own eyes. And just like you have. Innocent people don't perish. They live to be old men or old women, and then they die happy. So we've always believed that, Job. That's just the way it is. Listen to that rhetorical question that he's asking. Eliphaz is asking this, whoever perished being innocent. He's not denying the doctrine of original sin, that he knows that we're all going to die, you know, sometime, that'll eventually happen because of the sin of Adam. He knows that. He believes that. But he's actually stating that as he looks around in the world, he sees that innocent people don't die early. Huh. Folks, here's a man with his head in the sand. Has he never heard of a couple who had a stillborn baby? A couple who had a baby who died in the womb and never saw the light of day? Has he never seen a godly person that was in an accident and died? When my two sons were with me when they were in high school, we went to the beach, and they went out by themselves, and they went over to where they had just built this real big bungee jump, and they were just watching. And they had just put the thing up, and there were two teenage boys that were on it for the first time. And they took the jump, and the cable snapped, and they fell over 150 feet, and both of them were killed. My sons watched that happen, and found out later that one of those boys was in one of the prime members of the youth group at North Myrtle Beach Baptist Church. And was really just a wonderful young man. But they died just like that in an instant. What a question to ask. Whoever perished being innocent? Lots of people have perished being innocent. Lots of people have died that way. Millions of people. How often I've ministered to families who've had loved ones to be snatched out of life simply by a horrible disease, maybe by an accident like the girl I was just sharing with you, 17 years old, who died in a car wreck. And I praise God that I didn't have to face those families with Eliphaz's theology, saying to them, this was without a doubt God punishing them for sin. I'm glad I could point them to a sovereign but all-loving God and say to them, I don't know why, but I do know who. I know who,
and he does all things well. The last thing that Eliphaz did was to tell Job about a perverted revelation that he'd had. Look at chapter 4, verse 12 through 17. Now word was brought to me stealthily. My ear received the whisper of it, and thoughts from visions of the night when deep sleep falls on men. Dread came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice. Can mortal man be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? Eliphaz is telling Job that he knows that he's right because God told him so. God gave him a dream. Now, did God really speak to Eliphaz and tell him that Job's problems were all because Job had sinned? No, God did not tell him that. I want you to turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Job, chapter 42. Look at verse 7. The scripture says this. These are God's words to Eliphaz. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken for me what is right, as my servant Job has." God's wrath was kindled against Eliphaz because he claimed to be speaking a message that he said was from God, that God was not in whatsoever. How often do we hear so-called pastors doing that same thing today? We need to do this because God told me so. You need to give money because God told me so. We need to do this because I had a vision. I had a dream. This is what God said. God help those people who are speaking for God presumptuously. Eliphaz says to himself, I can sway Job's thinking. I can force him to believe what I'm saying if I can convince him that God's stamp of approval is on the theology that I'm espousing. An errant theology. Eliphaz believed that the righteous do not suffer. He was dead wrong. Sometimes, in fact, often, God allows the righteous to suffer and then uses that in their sanctification. We need to remember that, I think, in parenting. I think we as parents think a lot of times that we need to alleviate all the suffering that our children are going through, that we can't let them lack anything. That we have to kind of step in, be sure that that nothing's difficult for them, that everything's kind of smooth sailing. I don't think that's right. I think sometimes our kids need to know that this is life, and that's what helps mature them as they grow to understand that sometimes things are difficult. Sometimes God uses suffering to break our pride. Sometimes He uses it to strengthen our faith, to make us dependent upon Him. And sometimes, as with Job, just to bring him glory. I heard a guy on the radio a while back that was saying that a pastor had, this was a pastor that was speaking, but he said a pastor friend of his called him and told him that his son was very, very sick. And he said, it's a sickness that could kill him, and it's going to unless God intervenes and saves his life. And he said, that pastor called him back 2 weeks ago. He said, I want to thank you for praying. He said, my son is alive and he's well. He said, God healed my son. He said, I praise God that he is faithful because he healed my son. And then he said that man stopped. He said, did you hear what I just said? He said, I just said that God's faithful because he healed my son. He said, that's wrong. He said, God's always faithful. Whether he healed my son or not, God's always faithful. And folks, that's the truth that Job's learning here. God is always faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a powerful passage we are looking at tonight. And what a horrible theology that Eliphaz had. And yet we see it just crop up in our day and time over and over again. That's destroyed so many lives, caused so much hurt, and turned so many people away from the true and living God. Father, help us that we might understand that you're a sovereign God but you're a God who loves us, who always has our best interest in mind, that we can always trust Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Help us, Father, that we might understand what's being said in the book of Job, and that, Lord, we might be matured through it, that we might understand that the God that we serve is an omniscient, wise, powerful, and loving God. Jesus, we love You tonight. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for putting up with us. For, Lord, we sin. We make mistakes. We do wrong. And we ask, Father, that You help us, that our lives might mature, that our hearts might grow to love You more deeply, and that our lives will truly count for Christ's sake. And it is in the holy and wonderful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.